mornings, and sharing last week, I was so thankful to God and blessed that we happened to come to the first prophecy in Isaiah about the birth of Jesus at the right time as we were just going through, and that was a great blessing. And so that prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 was that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so we were blessed with that prophecy last week in Isaiah, which was written 700 years before it happened. So now today we want to skip over to chapter 9 for our Christmas message, because in Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 6, the prophetic word about the child that is to be born from the virgin is continued. And we learn more and are more edified with what Jesus would be and do when he came. So let's read verse 6 of Isaiah 9. It says, "For unto us a child is born." In a very natural way, a child comes forth and is a human being. And Jesus actually was all man. He was all man. He's a real man's man is what he was, I tell you. Yeah, I love that t-shirt I saw a few years back that said, "Real men love Jesus." Amen. And so, yes, he was born as a child to identify with us. He had his diapers changed just like we did, and he grew up in a home with a family of brothers and sisters and had to deal with that kind of living, and also facing all temptations like as we have, yet he was without sin. And so he certainly did live the human life and can totally identify with us. So unto us a child is born. Now the next phrase says, unto us a son is given. And now this is the divine birth of Jesus. A son is given to us, a gift from heaven, from the Father of lights. For every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning or any doubt at all. And so we have Jesus, all God, as well. For unto us a child is born, very human, and unto us a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Thank God. We have all kinds of different governments here in this world, and as the government leaders argue on TV over Sony Pictures and so forth, you know, it gets kind of discouraging. We hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we know that we are ruled by human beings. But thank God, God's over that. He's above that. Everything's got to go over his desk first before anything happens on this planet. And the Lord has allowed certain things to happen, but he's a working. He's a working. Yep, I love that message that someone did years ago. I think it was T-Day Jakes, or I don't know. I don't remember the pastor's name now, but you know, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You know, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will rule and reign here upon the earth for 1,000 years. And then in Revelation 21, he's going to create after that 1,000 years a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so this is what we have to look forward to. You know, you begin to think, why is he bothering to rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years? I really think it's to come and show that it can be done by the right person. If the right person is governing you, your creator, things will be hunky-dory. It can last. It can be a government that lasts for 1,000 years. Adolf Hitler bragged that he was going to have the Third Reich rule for 1,000 years on the earth, and I think it lasted 10 years. Not quite 1,000. But you see, with Jesus, oh, with Jesus, our loving God, God is love, the government can rest upon His shoulder, and we can be safe, safe at home. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And so, hallelujah for that. At this point then, we begin with a list of names for Jesus, for this child, this son that's given, son that's given, this child that's born. There's some names for him. So let's just read these things. It says now, his name, this is still verse 6 of Isaiah 9, his name shall be called Wonderful. Oh, I could talk about this for a long time. My mother's favorite thing to say when something was really awesome was she would say, "That is wonderful." And she's in heaven now, and it's kind of neat at Christmas time to think about her and how she said things, you know, "That's just wonderful." And so the family kind of picked up on that. Well, guess who's wonderful? Jesus Christ is wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And so we have some real examples in the New Testament of this happening, of these things happening among the people, actually being marveling and wondering at Jesus Christ and the things He said and the things He did. In Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the demoniac who was possessed with like 1,000 demons. Their legion. It was a legion of demons. And this man, there was two men involved actually, but the one man was the one that was really crazy, would just cut himself and come out of the tombs and attack people and so forth, hiding in the rocks and so in the caves. He just was just taken over by demonic activity. And Jesus came and delivered him. And the man was so blessed. He sat down, was very quiet and delivered and normal. And he was so thankful to Jesus. And it was time for Jesus to go. And so he says, "You know what? I'm going to come with you." And the Lord Jesus said, "No, I want you to go back to your town and tell the folks what happened to you." And so he became a witness for Christ and spread the word. And let me read to you what it says in Mark 5:20 that happened to these men that heard his testimony. It says, all men did marvel. They were filled with awe. They were filled with wonder at what Jesus was able to do, to see this man in his right mind and not dangerous anymore or needing to be afraid of him. It was a wonder. All men did marvel. And then I think, and I wrote down here Matthew 8:27, it talks about when the disciples got into a ship with Jesus and went across the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm arose. And the wind and the waves were breaking, and the wind was blowing the waves against the ship, and they thought they were going to die. And Jesus stood, and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was still. As he said, "Peace, be still," and it all calmed down. And what they said is this: "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They were marveling. It says there, quote, "The men marveled." They were in awe. They were thinking about Jesus as a wonderful and the things that were done there. And so it is as we see the Lord moving. And then we think back to the Red Sea, the opening of the Red Sea. By the way, don't go see that movie. Exodus, let's skip on that. You know, God in that movie is portrayed as a little child. They actually use a child to take the place of God in that movie. It's just blasphemous, unbelievable, the things they come up with. I thought Noah was bad, you know, but Exodus is really bad. Skip on that one. Anyway, so there you go. Now, the next thing then in the names, a Wonderful Counselor. He's our counselor, and he's really a great counselor, isn't he? In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, which is just a couple of chapters further in the book of Isaiah, in verse 2, it talks about a lot of things that Jesus is. The spirit of might rests upon him. And in that list, it says the spirit of counsel, or another translation, advice, rests upon Jesus Christ. There is a resting place on him of the spirit of counsel. And so who is it that we should really go to for good counseling? Anybody ever need counseling? Anybody? Anybody? I see a few hands. The rest of you are lying, or maybe you're still asleep. But we all need counsel and advice for living. They should name a radio show after that, Advice for Living. Anyway, so the Lord has that spirit resting upon him. And, you know, the Bible says that his sheep know his voice. And so we'll hear from him when we come to him in that desperate prayer time. God will hear, and he will come. He will not leave you comfortless. He will come to you. And that's the way he works. I remembered this morning, and I'll just share it again. I know this is a story that some of you have heard before, but so true. Before cell phones and before any way to connect with anybody, you know, with a phone in a car, we were coming down Big Bear Mountain on 18 with our four little boys in the back with no seatbelts, because the seatbelt rules weren't in yet. They were just bouncing off the walls in the back of a station wagon. And so all of a sudden I had no brakes. My brake pedal was going to the floor. And so I drove, I'm just going to say I drove off a cliff, but that would be a lie. So we managed to get into a turnout, and I'm sitting there thinking, so what do I do now? You know, no cell phones, you know, I mentioned that already. So I just didn't know what we're going to do. And so I went to the Lord, and I'll never forget my prayer. I put my head on the steering wheel of the car, and I just said, oh God, if you have never heard me before, please hear me now. Can you deliver us from this situation? We're halfway down the mountain. The pedal is down to the floor. And, you know, if I leave my kids and my wife in this car to go try to find somebody, the hatchet man will surely come. And we will all be sorry. So I got to stay here. But what in the world am I going to do? And I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And just then, a white van pulls in behind us. And it was the same make as our station wagon. And this guy's a mechanic, and he says that he knows about these brakes, backwards and forwards, because the same brake system is in his van that was in our station wagon. And he says to me, you'll be fine. Just get back on the road, even though it goes to, you know, way down to the bottom of the car, whatever. He says there's a certain system that's built into it that it will keep you braked. They will not fail, and you can be safe all the way down the hill. And for some reason, I believed him. It was the Lord, because we did that. We just started going, was able to brake all the way down the hill, get on the freeway, and get to a mechanic to get it fixed. I never saw that guy again, never did. He was maybe an angel, I don't know. But I'm thankful that what it was answered prayer. It was God doing what God does. If you need counsel, you need advice, you need to be rescued, the Lord is always there. He is there, and he will come, and he will do that. And I am so thankful for that definition of him. He's wonderful. He's your counselor. He's the one that will give you advice when you need advice. And so he brought us that man in the white van. Now, the next two names, these are the ones that the world has the most difficulty believing about Jesus. And you will find this in all of your goings. But it actually tells us that Jesus is God. Simply, straight up, can't miss it. He is wonderful, counselor. You shall call him these things, this child that's born, this son that is given. He is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And so it's very clear, who is Jesus? He's God. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That he is God become flesh to come and identify with you and I and then die for our sins on the cross. God himself came down from heaven to do this for us. And so the mighty God, and we have this displayed in scripture of folks that called him God. Thomas. Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus first appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. And when they told Thomas later, "We saw the Lord, he's alive," Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I can put my finger in the print of the nail in his hand and thrust my hand in his side and feel the hole that the spear made. Then I'll believe." And so a week later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, and Thomas was with them. And he said, "Thomas, come here." And Thomas came over, and Jesus said to him, "Take your finger and put it in the hole in my hand." And Thomas did that. And then he said, "Now take your hand and put it in the hole in my side from the spear." And Thomas did that. And you know what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." That is a quote from, let me give you the scripture reference, John 20:28. "My Lord and my God." And Jesus Christ did not correct him. Now when the apostle John in the book of Revelation fell down and began to worship before the angel that was bringing him a message, he said, "Get up, get up. I'm one of your fellow servants. Worship God." But Jesus allowed Thomas to call him God. Very simple. "And so he shall be called the mighty God." And Thomas did a good job of doing that. And he said to him, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed is he that has not seen and yet believes." And so we just want to believe him and go with his word, the mighty God. Now, the everlasting Father. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He is the everlasting Father. John 1:1 says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And in John chapter 1 verse 14 it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. You see, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he is the living God. By him, we're told in Colossians, all things are held together. All things consist, which is better translated, held together. The pew you're sitting in, if Jesus wasn't holding the atoms of that pew where you're sitting right now together, it would blow apart and you with it. That's how dependent we are upon Jesus, our Lord and our God. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now, this is what people really have a problem with, is this idea that he is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. Huge problem. Now, for the major religion in our country, which is humanism, might say, and you say, "Well, that's not a religion." Oh, it is with so many. And that's the belief of in the strength and power of man. Humanism, worshiping the human. These guys say Jesus was just a man. Oh, he was a good man, but he was just a man. And you know, any of us can be powerful. And we read all of these self-help books, and I think every graduation speech is about just dream it and you can have it, blab it and grab it, and that kind of thing. You know, is instead of "What's your will, Lord?" You know, you just kind of do what you want and go for it. Just think it and blink it. You know, I can. You can come up with all kinds of things to say. But the thing is just as this is just humanism. It's like, you know, we have the technology, we can rebuild him, and those kinds of things. Well, so that's what the humanists say. Now, the Muslims say that Jesus was a prophet, actually in a long line of prophets. They compare him to Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Abraham, Ishmael, and other prophets. And Jesus is just a prophet in a long line of prophets. But the latest prophet and the greatest is Muhammad, because he lived 600 years after Jesus. And so he's just kind of numbered in with what they call prophets. But really the latest prophet to be here, 600 years after Jesus, is the greatest one. So that's the one we listen to, and we worship the God Allah. And so that's where they are with it. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are called Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't want to include Jesus in the idea of God. They're using the Old Testament name for God, Jehovah, Jehovah Witnesses. And so Jesus is actually compared to a mighty angel with them. So we got some people that believe he's a man, some people believe he's a prophet, some people believe that he's like a mighty angel, like Michael the Archangel. And so they and Mormons make Jesus Christ something less than God. But you see, this is all demonically charged doctrine or teaching, because the issue of salvation lies with Jesus. I am the way. Notice he says the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's really important to know and to believe that Jesus is all that he says he is, that he truly is God, and he has the way to salvation planned out. No one else died on a cross for me and bled his blood for me. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there are peoples that will be mad at you for just simply believing the truth about Jesus, that he is the mighty God, that he is the everlasting Father, and for different reasons. But you know, the enemy has so many kinds of deceptions and so many ways he comes into to take away the deity, which means the divineness, the part that Jesus is God, taking that away from us. So we must be careful to remember this and know that you will receive persecution. You will receive bad looks and Jesus freak things said about you, because you do just believe the truth and what we're given very simply, very straightforward, in the word of the living God, that Jesus is God. God the Father said to his Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and you will rule with a scepter of righteousness." Hebrews chapter 1, which is a quote from the Old Testament. So it's both in the Old and New Testament, and this verse is in your face about it, isn't it? Child is born, a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. Simple to understand. Now, I had a real experience with all of this I'm talking about now, the persecution part, the feelings that come your way, the temptation to compromise away from the truth, to say, you know, all ways lead to God. I'm okay, you're okay, and that's okay. Instead of saying, I need to show you the way, because it's only one way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the path that leads to righteousness and eternal life. Broad is the way wide is the path that leads to destruction, with all the deceptions in the world, with people having major trouble with you believing that Jesus is God. Well, a very dramatic thing happened to me, and I want to share it with you, but let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 56, and this is really the crux of what happened. We were in Israel, and it was time to teach the Word of God on the southern stairs of the temple in Israel. That is an A site. There's an A site, B site, and C site in Israel. The A site is where they know that Jesus actually walked. And the southern stairs was the entrance in the time of Jesus Christ to the temple. So he had to walk there to get into the temple. He went there several times in his life. When Neil Armstrong, the first man on the moon, actually went and visited the southern steps and walked in the steps of Jesus, he was moved emotionally. He began to just weep before the Lord. And he told the press at that point, he just said, "You know what? I was more moved, and I am more moved to step in the footsteps of Jesus than when I put my foot, 1969, on the moon. And I was the first man, the first foot on the moon. One small step for man and one giant leap for mankind meant less to him than actually walking in the footsteps of Jesus." And that's the truth of it, because Jesus made the moon and he made the earth and everything that we see and there is. And so anyway, it was time for me to teach on the southern steps where Jesus had walked. And I thought, you know what? I need to teach something that Jesus taught there, because Jesus actually taught the Word of God there. And one time when he taught there, he taught that he was God. Flat out, in your face, just like Isaiah 9:6, as clear as that. And it's found in John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. I want to teach that to you right now and let you know what happened. But it says here, they were all into Father Abraham, of course. And as the prophets, the Muslims say that Abraham was also a prophet, so kind of equalizing him with Jesus. And these are the Jewish folks and the Jewish leadership at the temple, just talking about Father Abraham. And so Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That day that Jesus came in on the donkey in the triumphal entry, Abraham was able to see that, and he rejoiced in it. And he rejoiced in the fact that Jesus was coming to save the world. Well, they said to him, then said the Jews unto him, "You're not even 50 years old." That time he was 30, in his 30s. He died at 33. He says, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Right. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Whoa. Now, that's pretty heavy right there. Before Abraham was, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus, I am. Do you remember when Moses was at the burning bush? And he asked God, "What's your name, so I can tell you who's sending, tell the children of Israel who's sending me?" And God said to him, "Tell them that I am is sending you. That's my name, I am." And it actually means literally from the Hebrew, "I'm the becoming one." Meaning really very simply this: he's anything that we need. He's the great, great I am. And so Jesus just lets them know, before Abraham was, I am. And he's actually saying very clearly in their minds and hearts, "I'm God." And you know what? They knew it so completely that they actually said, and it's recorded in the Gospels, "You make yourself out to be God." Duh. Get a clue, dude. I am God. Well, at that point then, in verse 59, it says they took up stones to cast at him. They're going to kill him with stones. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, this is the section of scripture that the Lord led me to teach on the southern steps. Okay, now, this whole idea of the persecution being there, that they took up the stones. People just cannot swallow this part. Well, I wasn't feeling well that day, and my son Josh was going to lead worship, and it was a really hot day, and everybody sat in the shade along a wall. And up on this side, there was another wall that led up to the top of the Temple Mount, where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is. And there was a window in the wall with a guy with a beard in the window. And there was a screen there. And he was like watching us. And so I knew that he was a Muslim because that was a mosque that he was in, probably a Muslim cleric of some kind watching another Christian group come onto the southern stairs right below him. And it was just soon after 9/11. I became very paranoid. I wasn't feeling good. And I'm thinking, he's going to shoot me. It was just something that was in my head, which wasn't true. But still there was that feeling. And so I'm thinking, well, first my son is going to go out in the middle of the stairs while everybody's in the shade over here and lead worship with a guitar. So I'm thinking, I'm going to watch that window like a hawk. And if I see a gun come up, then I'm going to run and tackle Josh. And then, you know, maybe he'd be a little safer from the gunshot. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I think, you know. I'm sorry to let you know this, but it's just who I am, you know. So... well, Josh makes it safely through the worship. But now it's my turn to get out where Josh was. And I'm thinking, who is going to watch my back? Who's going to tackle me when I start teaching that Jesus is God in front of this Muslim who just is part of a group that just took down the Twin Towers? You know, this is all going in my head. It's driving me crazy. But I said, no, I got to do this. And I went out and I started teaching. Well, I'm teaching along. And then I started looking at our group, you know, to teach about Jesus being God. And the Jewish guide that was leading us, usually a girl leads us, and she's really sweet and open. But this guy was totally Antichrist. And in fact, Glenn, Faith's husband, Glenn, somebody mentioned, Tim mentioned Glenn when our brother did the bugle. But anyway, Glenn was on this trip, and he had a full-on argument in the bus with this guy about Jesus. I was so proud of him. Anyway, so when I'm teaching along about Jesus being God, and the Jewish guide was right there, and he actually turned his head to the wall, and his body language was, "I hate you, and I hate your teaching right now." And I'm thinking, Lord, this is no fun at all. I got maybe a guy going to shoot me from a window. And our guide that's supposed to love us is totally repulsed with my existence. And he's turning his head away from the teaching of the Word of God. And he's just all contorted and all. And then the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, this is exactly how it felt for me too. And I went, whoa. And you know, when I went home and was in my safe bed that night, I'm thinking, what a privilege that I had to feel a little bit like Jesus, to actually experience the feelings of his sufferings, because he was despised and rejected of men. Well, brothers and sisters, I say this to say this, as I think President Kennedy would say, I say this to say that you're going to feel this. You're going to feel comments when you hear little comments about your life, when you're simply a joyful Christian, and you're going to get innuendos and little attacks and maybe sometimes some large attacks against you. You just know that you're not the Lone Ranger. And we always have to stay non-compromising on what the Word teaches us. Jesus is God. And it's just not true that all roads lead to the Lord. Well, it is true in this sense that everyone will have to face judgment, face God one day. But as far as getting to heaven, as far as getting your path into heaven, all roads do not lead to God. Only Jesus can save. And that's why we're so fanatic about that point. You know what? And you're not a fanatic to just tell the truth, because the definition of fanatic in the dictionary is someone that's unreasonably enthusiastic about something. But I've got every reason in the world to be enthusiastic and powerfully pushy, if you want to put it that way, about Jesus Christ, because without him, you're going to hell. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. No exceptions. And so it's so important to bring that message of love, because that's really what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. His only Son. Not 12 sons. His only Son. And his name is Jesus. And so we read, oh, mighty God, everlasting Father, which is to be received fully by us. Well, let's go on back to Isaiah chapter 9 now, and just talk a minute here before we end, where it goes on now, and the last name that's in that list is the Prince of Peace. God wants you and I to know that his government that's on his shoulder is a peaceful government. And when he does and set up his lasting kingdom that will move into eternity on the earth, it will be led by benevolent, loving Father and beautiful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, that has come to give us peace. When he left this earth, before he left this earth at the Last Supper, he said, "Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you." This is the personal governing that he wants in our lives. When we pray the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven," he is going to bring with that a beautiful peace that passes understanding. And yes, from time to time, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Although we go through our hard times and have our trials, these things are molding and making us into a beautiful citizen of heaven that one day we will experience under the glorious reign. For the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah and amen. And so this is the truth of it. Of the increase, he's called the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, verse 7, and peace. Notice that, the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. Joseph and Mary, Joseph his stepdad and Mary, were both from the line and the lineage of King David. 28 generations after David was born, Jesus Christ came through his line and lineage to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord, which can better be translated, I think, the burning desire of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. God's going to do it. God is playing a chess game with the nations of the world, and he's going to win checkmate in the end. The last chapter of Revelation and all through the book of Revelation. And so he is in charge, and his kingdom will be established. His zeal, his burning desire will accomplish this as he's setting things up. It's kind of like this. If you do a needlepoint thing, like Sherry did once when we were first married, I thought it was really great. it was a horse that she needle pointed onto a thing, and it's kind of got edges on it with it wrapped over the top, and underneath is all the dangling strings. Now if you hold her needle point up to the Lord to show him, he sees that beautiful horse that she did. But underneath, if you're taking the view from earth and looking up underneath the needle point, it's all a bunch of strings, and it's chaotic, and it looks like a mess. You have to hide that stuff behind the deal when you hang it up on the wall to make it look nice. But see, so oftentimes with our view of what's happening with the governments of the world and all the confusion and the continual bickering and this war and that war and all of it, the wars and rumors of wars, it just can get so frustrating for us. But we're seeing it from the bottom, and it's all a bunch of string and confusion. But God has got a plan, and he's working hard to fulfill that. He is going to bring it together to where the nations finally get to that ripeness of wickedness to actually want to follow Antichrist and attack Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven. And then they will be taken care of, and the judgment will come, and God will set up the kingdom, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And until then, he works in us personally to personally govern our lives. And all of the beauty and the wonder that comes and will come in that government of peace in the end with Jesus is can be individually belonging to us right here as we walk in the peace of the Lord with trust in him. He is the true government. I remember it's time to buy Jeremiah, my youngest son, a bike for Christmas, and I went to Pep Boys. Anybody remember Pep Boys? So we have a tier for Pep Boys right now. Yeah, over there, Euclid, you know, remember that, Pep Boys? Went in there and I said, I'd like to buy a bike for my son. And he told me how much it was, and I wrote a check. He says, do you have a credit card? I said, no, I don't. It was back in the days when you had to have a credit card for ID. And I said, I don't have a credit card. He says, you know, I can't take your check with just your license. I'll have to go ask my boss. And he went and asked his boss, and he came back and says, my boss doesn't want to get in trouble with your boss. That was such a blessing, because I had to tell him I was a pastor, you know, that's what I did for a living. And I thought, yeah, the government is upon his shoulder, and he takes care of it. Yes, he does. I'd like to end with Isaiah 40, let's just turn to Isaiah 40 real quick here. And the last verse in Isaiah 40 is so telling and wonderful about God's personal ruling in our lives. He says this is verse 31, Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Is your strength low? Do you have low levels in strength? You don't need to take Geritol. You need to wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, boy, that's an old one, isn't it? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. As the Lord governs your life and you're waiting upon him, and you're doing that today, you're here in church, all your eyeballs are looking this way right now. I see them. There's those eyeballs out there, and you're saying, I'm here to receive from God. What do you got for me, pastor? From God. Well, here it is. If you wait upon the Lord, you're going to renew your strength. You're going to get some new power, some fresh Duracell batteries for your casing, and you can mount up with wings as eagles. You can run and not be weary, and walk and not faint, with that beautiful relationship with the wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. God is with us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that we all of us need more strength. We need strength. Lord, we're weak, but your strength is made perfect in weakness. So help us, God. Fill us. Help us to take the next step, to do the next thing, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you're with us and not against us. We praise you for that fact. You take our side with those that help us, according to Psalm 118. And so we appreciate it, Father. So, Lord, continue to govern us. We look forward to the day when we don't have to lock our homes or our cars anymore. Well, we probably won't have any cars. But we won't have to lock anything anyway, Lord, because you're the King, the Master of everything, and you will rule in perfect righteousness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for these Bible truths that we hold on to. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The prayer room's open for you if you need prayer for anything. Connie's taking care of that. All right, Connie. And, you know, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, oh, my, you're missing it. Oh, my. Oh, the Lord is so good. He's so rich. And His love is so thick for you. Very personal, loving way. He wants to forgive all of your sin, wash you clean, squeaky clean. You can come right into the prayer room today, take care of business, get that taken care of. Say the sinner's prayer, accept the Lord as your Savior. And you know what the Lord said, Isaiah chapter 2, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow, as snow. Fresh, driven snow. So, come, get saved. God bless you. Give you a great week. Just continue to teach you how to enjoy the journey with Him. He can do that and help you every day. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.